Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
And if you would turn in your Bible with me, we're in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 this morning. And I want to talk about choosing faith over fear today. Faith over fear. You know, we all go through life, and as we do, we have to deal with uncertainty. We're not sure how something's going to happen, not sure how it's going to work out, and we have to process that. It could be a health crisis, and you're waiting on a doctor's report, and it's an anxious time of life. Or it could be an unexpected job loss, and we don't know how ends are going to be met. We don't know how we're going to pay the tuition. We don't know how we're going to buy the groceries or keep the lights on. Very anxious times. Or it could be something that hasn't happened yet, but it could. For example, you might have a pregnancy. And the doctor says, "I don't want to alarm you, but I see some things that might present an issue later on. We're going to watch those things." Can be very anxious. Or if you're uncertain as to whether you'll have enough for retirement when you get there, especially with the economy and how it changes and how things move and evolve. And when that happens, when uncertainty comes, I want to encourage you to have faith over fear. You see, every person will face challenges. That's normal in life. It doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. I get people in my office from time to time, and they're often wondering that very thing. What did I do wrong to have this happen? Who did I make mad? Or, you know, why am I suffering this kind of thing? Am I such a bad person that all this is happening? And what did I do that was so terrible? And they wonder where they went wrong in life to have the challenges that they're facing. But the fact of life is that God allows us to be tested. He will bring you to positions in life and situations and circumstances that cause your faith to grow. In fact, in James chapter 1, it says, "Count it joy when that happens, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance." You know, faith is interesting that way. The more it's tested, the stronger it gets. It's kind of like steel being put into a furnace. The hotter the fire, the harder the steel. Or like an immune system. The more it sees and the more it's exposed to and the more it overcomes, the stronger and more robust it gets. Our faith is similar. The stuff that looks challenging, the stuff that seems difficult is there, and it serves as a way of building our faith. And so when the challenges come, not if, but when. Jesus said in John 16, "In the world you will have tribulation." So when it comes, you have a choice to make. You can choose to approach your situation fearfully. You can choose to be worried about what might happen. You can choose to be worried about what the doctor might say, or that the resources won't be there, or the money won't come in, or everything's going to go miserably. Or you can choose to approach that challenge faithfully, trusting that God already has a plan, even if you can't see it. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes to a young pastor, and he says, "God hasn't given us a spirit of fear in this world, but rather of power and love and self-control." And so I want to encourage you this morning to choose faith over fear. Difficulty will come. Unexpected circumstances will come. But choose to have faith over fear. In Isaiah 46, it says, God declares the end from the beginning. In Psalm 139, it says, "In your book are written for me all the days that were formed for me before any of them had even happened yet." And when we believe that, when we truly grasp on to that, when we personalize that, worry tends to become a thing of the past. Because after all, God has a plan. After all, He's in control. And so we don't need to worry about what's going on. And so this morning, I want to talk about that. Choosing faith over fear. And specifically, five reasons to not be fearful. Five reasons not to be anxious. But understand, we're not talking about a healthy concern about something. This isn't talking about accepting the seriousness of something in life. There are very serious things. It's not intended to minimize that in any way. But it is referring to that debilitating worry that kind of keeps us from living. It's the difference between responsibly putting on a seatbelt when you get in a car and out of dreadful worry, not traveling anywhere because you worry the car's going to blow up. It's the difference between locking your doors at night and when you leave and go on vacation and never leaving your home at all. It's the difference between stocking up on some supplies when a storm is coming and prepping for the end of the world in your basement. But understand, people are anxious. They do that. They worry. In fact, a study came out in psychology that says a third of all Americans are considered to be clinically anxious. That's why Jesus talks about it the way he does in this passage in Matthew 6. He says, don't be anxious. And literally in Greek, it translates to stop being anxious. He assumes the person already worries because the fact is statistically we do. And so here are five reasons to stop. First of all, anxiety will minimize God's purpose for your life. Anxiety minimizes God's purpose for your life. Notice what it says in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink or about your body or what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You know, I've always thought it was sad when I meet someone and I learn, or you can tell, and you all know people like this, when this is all there is for them. Everything in their life revolves around something temporary, something fleeting. Everything's about the next paycheck or the next sports season or what someone in Hollywood said. Everything's about something superficial in life. You know, your life is more valuable than all that stuff. Your life is more valuable than the things that are contained within. In fact, Jesus says that here, is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? In other words, you're not here just for the next paycheck. You're not here for the next sports season. You're not here to hang on the word of every Hollywood actor that exists. You're not here just to pay taxes and punch a clock and feed the meter. That might be stuff in your life, but it should never be what defines your life. You're more than what your college diploma says. You're more than the house you live in. You're more than the car you drive. You're more than the clothing you wear. You're more than the job you do. Jesus says, is not life more than all of these things? You know, there's a phrase often attributed to Aristotle, although it's debated as to whether he said it, but it goes like this: the whole is more than the sum of its parts. The whole is more than the sum of its parts. That's why a house costs 10 times the material that went into it. More than the lumber, more than the pipes, more than the tile, more than the concrete. The house is more valuable than the material used to build it. I have a book in my office right now. It has a few dollars of paper in it. It's about an inch thick. I estimate a few dollars of ink, a few dollars in the binding material, so maybe $15 or $20 in material to put this book together. It cost $300 to buy. The book is more than what goes into it. Your clothing is worth more than the cotton that's in it. Your shoes are worth more than the leather that goes into them. Your car is worth more than the raw material and the metal and the iron ore it was made from. Did you know if you were to price out the estimate cost of a human body and everything that goes into us, the water and the salt and all that stuff, it's about $1.50 in chemicals right now. I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't die for $1.50 in chemicals. You are more than the sum of your parts. The Bible says in Psalm 139, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. But what happens when we worry is we forget all of that. We forget that God has a plan. We forget that he's in control. Jeremiah 29 says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and for a future and for a hope. Well, those plans get pushed aside when we worry, and life becomes all about the stuff we worry over. And the purpose of life gets reduced to a meal, to a shirt, to the next paycheck, to a piece of cloth. And so worry minimizes God's purpose for your life. Second, worry forgets God's provision in your life. Notice in verse 26, it says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. You know, a few years ago, my wife and I were blessed to be able to go to Hawaii and do a marriage conference out there. And I remember the island we were on was Kauai, and literally in Hawaiian language, it means the garden island. And it's obvious when you get there why. There's flowers everywhere all year long. I mean, the most vivid colors I've ever seen. The water was so clear, you could see 35 feet all the way to the bottom and point out the colors and the fish. The palm trees, the sweet smell in the air, the fact that it wasn't hot or cold, it was just perfect. Or consider, you don't have to go to Hawaii to appreciate that. You can look right outside your own window. And I don't mean that to be, you know, just something to casually throw away. I was reading an article recently that showed most people surveyed agreed Pennsylvania has the best fall of any state in the entire nation. And it said that because not only do we have the color changes of the New England region, but because of where we are in the latitude, longitude, we have the longest time frame where we get to enjoy those colors. On Sunday mornings, I'll get here sometimes, and I'll just drive around the backside of the campus and just look out over this valley. And this morning, I did that, and I was able to see the colors. I mean, the sun's barely coming up, but you can see some of the colors and the sunrise. But there was this smoky haze just kind of floating all in and out of the trees, much like the Smoky Mountains of Tennessee and North Carolina and that kind of place. And it was just something to stop and appreciate. And the point is, if God put all that into fog, into flowers, into plants, into things made of wood, things that can be burned as kindling in a fire, and nobody would even care. Things that, in verse 29, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God put that much into the flowers of the earth, how much more does he put into his children? And just think about it. Plants were ordered to exist. Let there be plants. Let there be trees. Let there be these things. But you were created. Let us create in our image, it says in Genesis 1. And if the flowers and the trees and the animals have all that they need, and it's not even all that complicated to give them what they need some dirt and oxygen and CO2 and some sunshine and water and hopefully not like a big storm or something, and they do fairly well. And then consider God never even promised to give them what they need. He just kind of does it in his free time as a hobby. How much more would he care about one created in his image to be the bride of his son for all of time? You know, Jesus said back in verse 8, your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. And Paul tells the Philippian church, my God will provide every need of yours according to his glories and riches in Christ Jesus. The problem is we oftentimes think we need something which is different than what we actually need. We think we need to be delivered from the difficulty, but really what we need is to be strengthened in order to endure it. We think we need to be protected. Really, we need to be armed and equipped. We think that we need to be removed from the challenge, but very often we need to be encouraged to remain and overcome. You know, the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul had a variety of challenges in his ministry, a thorn in his side, he described it. And he even tells us 3 times he prayed to God to remove this thorn from his side, this impediment to his ministry. And God replied each and every time, "My grace is sufficient." Paul thought that he needed to be rescued from his current hardship. In fact, what he needed was to have faith in God's provision. But what happens when we worry about whether we'll have what we need when we get there, whether the resources will be made available, whether the people will be there, or the food will be there, or the money will be there, or the job will be there, or whatever it is would be afforded to us that we need when we get there, we forget God's provision in our life. Third, worry replaces God's peace in your life. Notice verse 27. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" You know, it's a proven fact that stress and anxiety and chronic worry, it actually doesn't help. In fact, it tends to make things a lot worse. I was reading just this past week that 40 million people in America are considered clinically anxious and or depressed as a result of their anxiety. Only a third of them will actually receive the treatment that they need, but 40 million people walking around right now are considered clinically anxious. People who are clinically anxious are more likely to develop bipolar disorder, headaches, sleep disorder, ADHD in adults, substance abuse, suicide. 90% of the people who are anxious in life report that they can't concentrate on things very well. They can't focus at work. They can't focus in school. And what are people getting for all of that suffering? The answer is nothing. Because of all of that, 40% of what we worry about will never happen. 30% are things about our past that can't be changed. 12% of what we worry about has to do with the criticism of others, which often turns out to be untrue anyway. 10% of what we worry about is our health, which ironically gets worse when we worry about it. 8% of what we worry about are problems that we will actually see. And of those 8%, 6% of that can't be changed at all. 98% of all of our worry is completely wasted effort. You know, Chuck Swindoll once said, "Worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine." Someone else put it this way, "Worry gives small things a big shadow." The Apostle Paul wrote again to the Philippian church, and he said, "But the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ." But when we choose fear over faith, we replace God's peace in our lives with anxious worry, with something that doesn't help, that makes us sick, and that 98% of the time isn't going to matter anyway. Fourth, worry reduces God's position in your life. Notice what it says in verse 30. "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." You know, I've noticed a trend among Christians, and that is, we tend to get really irritated when unbelievers act like unbelievers. You know what I mean? We get irritated when a pagan world acts like a pagan world. We get irritated when non-Christians don't live by the virtue and the morals and the standards of Scripture. And we say things like, "I can't believe they're doing this, and they need to repent." And we get really upset when unbelievers don't act like believers. But you know what really should bother us more? It's not when unbelievers act like unbelievers, but when believers act like unbelievers. When the church looks like the rest of the world, that should bother us. When Christian marriages look like the rest of the world, that should bother us. When our giving looks like the rest of the world, when our service and our compassion and our prayer life looks like the rest of the world, when we worry like the rest of an unbelieving world, that should bother us. Because you know what Jesus said? the Gentiles. They seek after all these things. They worry about this stuff. That's what they do. Because when we worry, we minimize God's position in our life. And it starts to take on this form and this shape of the rest of the world. And like the rest of the world, when that happens, Jesus becomes a nice idea, but he's not really someone to be taken seriously. When we worry like that, God becomes someone we pray to when we're in church or when we're in trouble, but it's not like we're relying on him to give us our daily needs or anything. There's a group out there called the Pew Research Forum, and what they do is they study faith in America. In 2021, it was this year, they surveyed 4,700 adults in America to ask them what they think of when they think of God, what they think about God, and how they trust God. In that survey, more than 80% of the people said that when you ask them who God is, they think of the God of the Bible. And so we're not talking about other gods or other ideas of God here. We're talking about the God of Scripture, the God of Jacob, and the God of Joseph, and the God of Abraham. We're talking about the same God. 4,700 adults were surveyed. 53% of them only said God knows everything. 50% of them thought God was actively punishing them for their mistakes in life, which is why they were being challenged the way they were. Only 39% said that God controlled the events of the world, and less than 25% of people surveyed, when asked about the God of the Bible, would say that he's sovereign over the events in their life. Romans chapter 8 says God works all things together for the good of those who love him, and yet the average person would say God can't help very much. It's probably why the average person is anxious in life. It's probably why millions and millions of Americans suffer with clinical worry. And so when we worry, we minimize God's position in our life. In effect, we say, God can't help. There's nothing that can. He can't do anything about my situation. And Jesus says, that's what the Gentiles are doing. The ones who don't have a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth, the ones who are spiritually dead in sins and trespasses, the ones who have not been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the ones who have not been illuminated to the truth of Scripture, that's how they treat life. They seek after these things. And when we worry, we turn God from the God of Scripture into a friendly idea. Somebody who's there but really can't make much of a difference. We minimize his position. Fifth, when we worry, we ignore God's priorities in our life. Notice verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When I was a kid, I used to regularly get trapped in the land of what if. I refuse to go there now. It's not a very pleasant place to visit. I don't advise you ever do, but you know the land of what if. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this? What if that? I had a friend in high school that anytime I would say what if, she would look at me and go, what if a duck? And I said, what do you mean, what if a duck? She goes, yeah, it makes about as much sense as anything you're about to say. What if a duck? We have no idea what's coming, but I would live in that kind of fear of what if of the unknown. And my dad would always say, we'll cross that bridge when and if we come to it. I've never forgotten that because it helped me keep priorities straight. You know, in the book of James, it says, woe to the one who says, today or tomorrow we go into a city and we spend a year there and we trade and we make a profit. Instead, he says, you ought to pray, if the Lord wills, you're going to live. Like, let's get the priorities right here. You'll live and then you'll do this or that. And it's that idea of keeping the priorities in life straight. Because when we worry about the things of tomorrow, we tend to ignore the things of today. And I'm not talking about having concern, a healthy acknowledgement of long-term issues. Sure, we should be concerned about climate change, and we should be concerned about global sea levels, and I'm sure somewhere someone's concerned about the migratory pattern of a penguin or something, or whatever it is they spend millions of dollars studying that we never see the results of. Someone's worried about that stuff, I'm sure. But there's a difference between healthy concern and anxious worry. Somebody once put it this way, worrying doesn't eliminate tomorrow's problems, but it does destroy today's joy. Is it possible something terrible is going to happen tomorrow? Sure. Is it possible something wonderful is going to happen tomorrow? Sure. Is it highly likely that nothing remarkable at all will happen tomorrow because it's going to be just another Monday? Probably. The point is, don't let the fear of the unknown future keep you from the reality of what God has placed in front of you today. Maybe something needs to be decided at the end of the month. Don't let that keep you from taking care of what's in front of you now. Maybe you have a doctor's appointment next week. Don't let that keep you from living the most you can today. Something might happen in the future, but don't let it keep you from living in the present. And Proverbs chapter 24, it says, prepare your work outside, get everything ready, and after that, go build your house. Keep the priorities in order. Do not be anxious for tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Be anxious. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. But how? Like, okay, five reasons, shouldn't be worried. Shouldn't be anxious. I get it. I understand it. But how do you stop? I don't mean to worry. I don't like being a worrywart. This is just kind of how I am, and there's nothing I can do about it. I don't want to be anxious, but I can't help it. What can I do? Go back to verse 24 from last week. Notice what Jesus says. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about the stuff of the world. You can't serve God and the world, and so don't be anxious about the world. You know, at its heart, worry is really a love of something. I've never seen anyone anxious over something they didn't care about. And so we worry that it's not going to happen right. We worry it's not going to turn out right. We love the job, or we love the security it gives, or we love the income, or we love the benefits, or we love the people we're with, or we love something about it. And so we worry that we're going to lose it one day. We love being able to get up and run and ride a bike and do all that stuff. So we worry about the health. We love being able to do some hobbies and do these things and pursue these things in life. And so we worry when something looks like it's going to interrupt that. We worry about the stuff we love. And so if you find yourself anxious with worry, I want to encourage you to stop and ask the question, why? Why am I worried about this job? Why am I worried about this car? Why am I worried about this health? Why am I worried? I'm not saying concerned, but why am I worried about who's going to win an election? Why am I worried about the roof on the house? If you ask yourself that question, my guess is you're going to find because you're somehow attached to that. And yet, we can't serve two masters. If we chase after God, we cannot be chasing after something else. You can't move in opposite directions. Light has no fellowship with darkness. We can't serve God and the things of the world. And so as we move toward a relationship with God, we will move away from an attitude of worry from the world. Are you worried about something? Why? I'm not saying being concerned. It doesn't mean don't be concerned. It doesn't mean don't take reasonable steps to stay safe. It doesn't mean don't put your seatbelt on. It doesn't mean don't eat healthy and exercise. It doesn't mean don't take your vitamins. It doesn't mean don't go to work and work hard and do what you can to keep your job. That's not what it means. But it does mean that no matter what comes in life, we're going to choose faith over fear. And so Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." We want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org. thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Monger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.